Amen. Just enjoyed our time of worship together this morning. I have a thought I want to give you. It's been rolling around in my heart. I want it to roll around in yours for a while before we really get to it. But I don't want the day we get to it to be the first time you've heard it. So just a couple of things. I want to recommend a book to you again. I don't do this a lot, but I had somebody tell me about a book. It was written by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson was the man local, grew up in Kalispell, but he wrote The Message translation of Scripture. And I was talking to somebody this last week. I'm like, I want to meet this guy so bad. And they're like, he died. I said, well, I guess I'll have to wait till I get to heaven. So, but it's called Memoirs, The Pastor. And it is so good. Just helping me to really rediscover who I am as a pastor and who I am to you. He says his vocation is the congregation, right? And he goes, I was ready to be a pastor, but I wasn't ready for the congregation. And it just so good. And so many of the things he talks about, we're kind of processing through haphazardly. And he talks about that. He goes, that's how God works. He works in the haphazardly. That's how things happen. We don't see how it all comes together, but God knows how to fit it together. And just our times of corporate worship together are special. They're special. They're not all that we do. It's not all that we point our faith at, but they are special times. They're God-appointed times where he does things that he does in the midst of two or three gathered in his name. And so I've just enjoyed our times of worship together. So anyway, I want to just read real quick Psalms 1, if you want to go there. They're not going to have it up because this has been in my heart, and I want to share this because I want this rolling around in your heart before we get to it. It's just kind of a paradigm shift for me. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. And so just kind of interesting. We've been talking about this. Really, those are places of altars, right? It's our own understanding. It's the world's way of doing things. And the psalmist says, blessed are those who don't worship there, right? So about these altars, he brings that in. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, so we have God's altar. We're going to talk about that today. And on his law, they meditate day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Bunch of catch talks about, of course, we had the altars, but the thing that grabbed me, and you can actually see this, we have a real life illustration of this if you care to take the time to take it in. But it talks about a plea that tree that's planted, and I don't know if you've ever driven by a place where they've planted trees and just maybe on somebody's property, just beautiful trees, and they're leafy, and they bring shade in the summer and color in the fall. In the winter, there may even be the color of the branches. My wife's after me to get trees that have colored branches. So when everything's white, we have something red in the backyard, right? But my question is, if you ever see one of those, is that how it naturally grows? Now, if you want to see how a healthy tree, I'm talking about healthy trees, because this is talking about healthy trees. It's like a tree planted. So we actually have a river down here with apple trees by it that were planted by streams of living water. But if you drive by those trees, what do you see? They're uglier than sin. What are they full of? Suckers. Suckers. Do you know, here's the thought, do you know that a healthy tree will naturally grow suckers? I think we lose sight of that. If you're a healthy tree, you're going to grow suckers. Now, what does Jesus say in John 15? He says that the Father will prune you. And so it's not our ability to not grow suckers, because if you can't grow suckers, you're really not a healthy tree planted. Go look at those trees. The reason they don't produce good fruit is because they have too many suckers. And so it's our willingness to be pruned, because what happens to a sucker if you let it go long enough is it becomes a dangerous branch that will take life from the good branches, and it will hinder the ability of the tree to produce good fruit. But a well-pruned and groomed tree that's in community in an orchard produces much fruit. So I just want you to remember that a healthy tree planted in the right place has great ability to produce suckers. My life is full of them. Your life is full of them. You want to know what? That will help us in community. You want to know why? Because we tend to look at the suckers of others and go, when are they going to get cleaned up? And God goes, well, why can't you grow any? Ooh, maybe you're not a healthy tree. Maybe they have more life than you do. The problem is the life's coming out in the wrong place. But don't worry. Whose job is it to take care of that? Who did Jesus say would prune? The Father. The Father. My Father will prune you so that you will bear fruit that lasts. And that just struck me. Because God goes, you're so worried about the suckers. Like a healthy tree grows suckers. And I'm going to come along and I'm going to prune those. And that tree will put the energy in the right places and it will bear good fruit. But sometimes when we look in somebody's life, I'm not saying we don't love one another, but in community, in an orchard, one of the greatest things that happens in an orchard is the pruning. Right? They have machines that do a couple of things. I mean, one, they go in and they prune branches. And man, pruning is so hard for me. I had a garden, my first garden. I loved my garden. We were in Billings. I mean, maybe I don't look like the garden guy, but I loved my garden, and I wanted to make salsa, and so I planted tomatoes, and I planted peppers, and I planted corn, and I wanted to make pickles, so I had cucumbers, and I had green beans, and I had beets. In that garden, especially the tomatoes, I mean, I plant those little seeds, and they come up, they were my babies. Oh, they just kept growing, and I put them in the garden, and I had these things so the slugs couldn't get on them. Man, I was the weed Nazi. Like, it just, people probably thought, who knows what they thought. And I watched them grow, and they started coming up, and they're getting bigger and bigger, and I'm so excited about this. And of course, my 92-year-old neighbor across, she goes, aren't you going to prune those things? What? Cut branches off of my babies? No, I want all these. She goes, you're going to end up with a bunch of beefsteaks about that big if you don't prune those things. Everything's going into the leaves and nothing's going into the fruit. And she was right. She was right. And so the next year, I, you know, sucked it up and got out the scissors. Man, we had great fruit. But they do, it's kind of like though, I'm really off track today. If you ever plant corn, so I found out, you know, I just planted a little corn. I couldn't figure out why it wouldn't grow. And they go, well, you got to plant a lot of corn because it needs to pollinate. And if you got like one stalk here and one stalk here, you're not going to get much. But when you plant a bunch, and it's the same way in an orchard. Orchards are such great pictures of the body of Christ because good orchards have a variety of trees. They don't have all the same trees. They cross. You go into some of the favorite orchards down here on Flathead with the cherries, and they'll have the Rainier cherries, because they are better trees to pollinate the others. They're different. What a great picture of the body of Christ. Oneness is not sameness. He puts us all here. We need one another. We need to be pruned to bear good fruit. We need all of this, right? We need the wind to blow. You know, they did a biosphere where they planted all of these plants in what seemed to be a perfect environment, and everything died. Later on, they found out it was because there was no air movement. They needed wind. The plants need the diversity of the wind. We need that wind. We need some of those storms to come and test what's been built so we know it's really there. So anyway, just some thoughts. I want those rolling around in your heart before we get to them. If you find some suckers this week, say, God, thank you that I'm healthy. Thank you that you prune me, right? Too often, I think we make church about being perfect rather than recognizing, God, I'm getting healthy. I have the ability to grow suckers. I need others around me. Help me recognize the suckers. And God, I need you to prune my life so that the energy is going to the right place to produce good fruit that lasts. So anyway, I just a neat thought. Take the time, drive down by the river, look at those trees. They're half of them are dead, right? Because the suckers outpace the tree's ability. You don't want that to happen. But a healthy tree planted does grow suckers. So there you go. Wow. Good job, Pastor Brent. Let's go home. All right. So last week, we began to draw a sketch of this altar of God that we've been talking about in the series of messages. And we also just kind of briefly talked about worship there. I want to just a couple of points that we drew in last week. I want to bring back into the forefront again. The altar of God is a point of contact and connection between the natural and the supernatural. That's what an altar is. It's a connection between the natural and the supernatural. I want you to remember that if you discover another altar in your life, it is a point of connection between the natural and supernatural. You know, so many times we believe in God, but we kind of have just this vague, foggy recollection that maybe we have an enemy out there. And I'm here to tell you, there's only two people you can serve. And Satan is as real as God. And if you worship at the altars of this world, it is a place of connection between the natural and the supernatural. And what you're opening the door to would scare the socks right off you. And it's real. And it's real. And the devil doesn't play games. He's not fooled. His schemes look so good, but he knows where he's taking you. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is what? It's death. It's death. And so altars are a point of contact and connection between the natural and the supernatural. If you saw God's altar on a map, right? If it was on a map, if you pulled it up on Google Maps, you could pull it up on Google Maps, it would be the intersection of God and man. That's an altar. The intersection of God and man is where God and man meet. Is at this altar. It's at this altar. Drawing from a biblical worldview. Oh, let me say this. The altar is a place. It is a place of submitting and committing. We're gonna touch that a lot today. I want you to remember that. The altar is a place of submitting and committing to someone greater than myself. God's altar is. The altars of the world aren't. The altars of the world are a place that apparently we are the greatest one there, right? And that's the scheme. That's the scheme. So the altar of God is a place of submitting and committing to someone greater than myself. Drawing from a biblical worldview, the best descriptive of the altar, because really I want us, you know, sometimes we just have these yeah, it just floats out around there and I can't really give it form or body. I want it to have form or body, even though these aren't things that we can touch. They're the building stones of God's altar. And here's what they are. The building materials would be God's plans and purposes for his people as described in the scriptures. These are the stones that construct this altar of God, this intersection of God and man. Each person created in God's image has an ordained purpose. That's why these are so real. When God spoke you into existence, when he made you an image bearer, he said, I created you with purpose. And when you seek God's purpose for your life, you are at the intersection of God and man. What a great place to worship. When we wholeheartedly seek his understanding and purpose for our creation, we are approaching his altar. What we find when we approach this altar is that God has ordained each individual. So we're each individuals, right? And then Paul gives us this picture of the body of Christ. He says, you are all members of the body. Individually, you are members of it, right? So he recognizes that we're individuals. We're not all the same. We're all unique. But we are called together to harmonize. And each person brings a part of the harmony. We're not here to each sing our part the loudest. We're here to harmonize. I love a good harmony, right? But have you ever heard a good harmony that could be good, but somebody was off? They stick out, boy. But you know what? They need to be there because you know what will happen eventually? they'll harmonize. So we find that when we approach God's the altar that he has ordained, each individual is to harmonize with others who are also at this altar. And harmonizing is what we refer to as worship. Now, individually, can we worship? Yes, we can. But through and through Scripture, when you see worship, you see community. This is the worship God is looking for, right? God doesn't want a bunch of individuals all out there doing their own thing. That's not what he created. He created his body to harmonize together, right? And this is, Jesus spoke about the worship the Father is looking for. This is the worship the Father is looking for. So I want to kind of follow these thoughts through Scripture and see what we can flush out on this trail, right? We're getting close to hunting season. It's open. If you're a bow hunter, you've been out there. If you're a bird hunter, you may have been out there. If you want to get something, you got to get on the trail and you got to see what you can flush out. You want to find out worship? Let's get on the trail. Let's see what it says in here about worship, right? If you're a road hunter, it means you're probably just going to come to church and you're going to go home. If you get something, you get it. If you don't, you don't, right? Don't be a road hunter. Go and read these. Spend some time in this during the word. Get on this trail. Don't just get off the trail when you leave here today. There's something here. I want it stirring in your heart. So let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Very well-known passage of Scripture. I've read this again and again and again, but I want to kind of try to see this with a fresh set of eyes. There's a lot of game on this trail. Jesus is being questioned. And the man says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all." Everybody say all.
All.
What does all mean? Okay, as long as we're clear on that. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That sounds like all. That sounds like, I don't think he left anything out. Like he wants all. He could have just said, "You'll love God with all." Okay? All right. "This is the greatest and the foremost command. The second is like it." The second is like it. You hear that? The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When you love your neighbor, how do you think you're going to love them? With all. With all. I'm not going to love you with a smile. I'm not just going to love you with a nice word and then walk away and say to myself, "What a jerk." God said, this is the next and the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor. And of course, then one of the Pharisees questioned Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" So Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And of course, Samaritans were people that the Jews didn't even associate with. And so God really created a wide swath of who my neighbor can be. I always say your neighbor is the person who's right in front of you. It's somebody within your sphere of influence. It's your neighbor. And we love each neighbor a little different, but we are to love them with all that we are in that moment. So that's kind of what Jesus said. So I want to talk because we're talking about commandments, and so many times we kind of go to the Old Testament, and commandments got a bad rap, not because God made them bad, but because people use them to do things they weren't intended to do, right? And so commandments are direct links to God's purpose for creating us, right? They're direct links to God's purpose for your life, commands are. And they keep us anchored, like an anchor, they keep us anchored in appropriate places while we live out the story God has written about us, okay? So a commandment is a direct link to God's purpose. So anytime you see a commandment, now there was God's commandments and then there were the things that men wrote down and Jesus talked about that too. But, you know, even in the Ten Commandments, God looked and he said, "Listen, I'm going to give you some connection to the purpose for which I've created you. Here's 10 commandments. And you look at this, you'll find 10 reasons that I made you." Right? Said, so pay attention because these will anchor you in appropriate places so you can grow. So you can live out this story that I've written about you. And so I kind of want to do that because Jesus is questioned about these anchor points. He But not only are they anchor points, they also point to God's purpose. And if you can find God's purpose, you're going to discover his altar, right? So they define the altar. Commandments help define God's purpose and the altar. And so Jesus is questioned about these commandments, and he gives a great answer. In these two passages, we have two commandments that anchor us and that point to God's purpose for each of us. And that's why I say be careful that you don't just dismiss commandments. Oh, this is Old Testament. No, this points to God's purpose for your life. Right? God doesn't say things that don't matter. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Right? So pay attention to these. They don't make you righteous, but they point to your purpose. And I want to embrace the purpose that God created. I want to know what he made me for. I want to live it out, man. I mean, that is life. Jesus said, I came that you would have life and have it to the full. You want to have full life? Discover why he made you. And you will have life and have it to the full. So the substance of the altar of God is his purpose for creating us. So these commandments kind of help us to see the altar and God's purpose for creating us. So what is the first altar-defining purpose that Jesus gives us? What's the first one? To love God with what? With all that I am. To love God with all that I am. It's a command. It anchors us. I go, okay, that's God's command. That's what he wants. Can I do that in my own strength? No, it's just I recognize, God, this is what you called me to do. Now, I'm weak in that area, right? Is anybody else weak in that area, loving God with all they are? I'm weak in that area. So Paul comes along and says, but your grace is sufficient for me. For in my weakness, you are made strong. God understands we need his help with this, loving him with all that we are, but it is the command that anchors us in the appropriate place to grow. Love me with all. I mean, I can look at my life and go, God, I'm not loving you with all. Now I got a choice to make. I can worship at your altar or not, because this defines the altar as well. Your purpose is that you would have all of me. And when I have a heart to bring you all of me, I'm approaching your altar to worship. So the first altar-defining purpose is to love God with all that I am. And remember, the altar is a place to commit and submit. So we could state it in these terms: to love the Lord with all your heart is to commit and submit all that I am to God. That's an altar-defining commandment. God, I want to commit and submit all that I am to you. That's to love God. That is to love God, right? Loving God isn't doing it perfectly. It's to say, God, I have a heart that's willing to commit. I'm willing to grow in this. I am willing to practice this. I understand I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to grow some suckers. But you're going to prune me, and the whole tree is yours. Do as you wish with this life. God, prune me. Show me your way so I can walk with you. And so that's the first altar-defining purpose that we find that Jesus gives us in this teaching. What is the second altar-defining purpose that Jesus gives us? What's the second one? To love our neighbor the way I want to be loved. Now, I like that he defines these. Love God with all, and love your neighbor the way you want to be loved. You know, so many times I forget how I want God to love me when I'm loving my neighbor. Jesus kind of says this in prayer. He says, pray this way. Pray this way, because this is intentional. It makes you remember. God, forgive me the way I forgive those who sin against me. God, love me the way I love others. And here Jesus says, love others the way you want to be loved. And so this tension of, God, you have loved me. You have shed your character upon my life. And now you're calling me. Like, your purpose for me, this altar-defining purpose, is that I would become a conduit of your love to others, right? That's an altar-defining purpose. And when you approach that willingly, you are approaching God's altar to worship. Do you think that there is a reason, I put this here, do you think there's a reason people have a hard time remaining at God's altar? Yeah. Is it easy to love with all your neighbor? Is it easy? No, it is not easy. And this practice of altar worship is transformational. I mean, it takes all that God is in me, his character growing in me, to love another with all that I am. Because I am insufficient and I grow suckers. But I am, from John 15, a branch that has been grafted into the vine, and now I draw my life from him. So it's his love, and it's his joy, and it's his peace, and it's his patience, and it's his self-control, and it's his kindness that empowers this life to love with all, because it's not all of me. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who's living in me, right? We're called to be holy. We're called to have the strength of his character in our lives, that we would be the conduit to others. That is this altar worship. And it's hard. It's hard. This is why people don't remain at God's altar, because they have a problem with their neighbor. Well, if I have to love them, then I'm going to leave and I'm just going to go love God by myself. Sorry. That's not God's altar. Jesus defined his altar as loving God with all, and then loving my neighbor with all that God has given. Amen. Amen. All right. Oh my or oh me. That's what it says. What is done at the altar? We commit and we submit. Now, I can swallow that when you talk about God, but I have a bit harder time swallowing that pill when you talk about my neighbor. But can I show you in Scripture that we are called to commit and submit to one another? Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Commit. Devoted is a commitment. If I'm devoted, I'm committed. Right? And the word honor, I like the word honor. The word honor is translated from a Greek word that means to give value to. And so it says, be committed to one another and see the value in the individual, right? In honor. No, they're not like you. Yes, they have suckers. Yes, they may rub you. But God, you've given them value and you've placed me in community with them. And if I can learn to harmonize with them, God, we're going to make some great fruit. And the song is going to rattle the gates of hell and resound in the gates of heaven, right? That's God. So there's commit, right? Romans 12:10 tells us to commit to one another, be devoted. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the altar of God is a place of committing and submitting, both with God and with my neighbor, right? It's called humility, really. Really? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I'm telling you, let me tell you firsthand, I'm not the most humble person. It takes a great amount of humility to remain at the altar of God. And so there's been seasons I've drawn back because I'm like, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. And God says, no, you're not. Come back here. Commit and submit. Because you cannot commit and submit to me if you're unwilling to love your neighbor. And John says that. He says, he who doesn't love his brother doesn't love God. Right? I'm not talking about easy things, am I? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying these are God's commandments. These are his anchor points. And if we think we can do it without them, we're self-deceived and we've fallen into the scheme of the enemy. And he's laughing all the way to the bank because he's taking all that God has for us. He's stealing it. He's killing. He's destroying. And we're allowing him to have it because we've leaned on our own understanding and we've reasoned according to the way that the world operates that this will work out. And it's not. It's going to lead to death. God says, come back to my altar, just like Elijah. Come here, you guys. Let's rebuild this altar that's been torn down. Let's rebuild this altar. Let's face it, commit and submit are both words that are associated with great amounts of tension in the world that we live in. And that is why these are not elements of worship at other altars. If you go to the altars of the world, you will not find these there. You do not commit to anybody else. You do not submit to anybody else. You do what's good for you. They are absent from these other altars. This is what defines God's altar. It's a place of committing and submitting to one who is greater. And when I love my neighbor, who am I really loving? Loving God, because I have committed and submitted to his way. Could he have done it different? Could he have made me right? Sure, he could have, but he chose not to. This is his way. This is his way. The psalmist says in Psalms 84, Lord, teach me to walk in your word with a united heart, to fear you. This is God's altar. The good news, one thing, I haven't said it in a couple weeks, God's faithfulness is greater than your brokenness, right? God's faithfulness is greater than your brokenness. And Jesus has promised to help us in this practice. Matthew 11:28-30 says this, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, listen, I know if you try to do this in the world, you're just going to feel like you're dying. But he said, if you will come to me and yoke to me, I'll show you how to live this out. I'll show you how to worship here. And it's not that hard. It's just not the way the world does it, right? It's not the way the world does it. And that's, we live in a world, right? And Jesus prays for us. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you would protect them there. This is God coming in. He goes, you need this. You need this community. That's why in Hebrews it says, don't forsake the community of God, especially in the last days. Especially in the last days, you need to be committed and submitted both to God and to one another, because the enemy has a scheme and he's like a roaring lion seeking those that he can divide away and take out. That's how he operates. That's how his schemes always operate. So just a point of consideration and self-evaluation. I like self-evaluation. You can take this away. You can do it on your own. You don't have to do it here. Don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to shout out loud. You take this away and think about it. It's just kind of a restating of what I said. But initially, which part of God's altar that we just considered suffers the most neglect when we succumb to the scheming of the devil? The personal devotion or the community harmony and interaction? Initially, which one suffers the most harm? The community does. Community does. Usually when someone just gets discouraged and they begin to succumb to the scheme, their devotion to God doesn't wane and fade out initially, but what you see is just they become farther and farther and farther from their community. And that's where the enemy likes to come in and attack. And I've seen it again and again and again. People, just awful things happen, and all of a sudden they're out there by themselves, and they come back and they go, help, help, help. And I go, where have you been? Where have you been? Now there is no community to just jump in. Like, now we got to work really hard to try to get some people around you just to keep you alive. But if you had been in community, others would have seen this coming, and they would have come around you and helped you before this happened. Like, it's unnecessary seasons. Sometimes we go into unnecessary seasons because we tend to separate and just draw away. I don't want people to know I have suckers. Listen, I already know you have suckers. And you know what? I'm not afraid of your suckers. And I'm not even going to try to prune your suckers unless they become hurtful to somebody else. We might talk about them because I care about you and I want to journey with you. But you know what? God's going to prune that. You know that? You know God's going to prune that? We'll see. Okay. That looks like a sucker, right? That's a good way to talk to somebody. Is that a sucker? I mean, you're a healthy tree. You've got the strength to grow that. How big do you want that to get? All right. As long as you recognize, right? I love that Jesus talked about get the plank, you know, the big piece of wood out of your eye so that you can help your neighbor with their sucker, right? All right, so anyway. If you are out of community, Your tune can get way off, and you will never know the difference because it sounds like you are harmonizing with the world around you. I truly enjoy being around people who make me feel good, right? We all like that, don't we? You like being around people that make you feel good? I don't look for people who don't make me feel good. I'm sorry. I enjoy being around people that make me feel good. And I also know I need people around me who challenge me to grow. And some of the people that we don't enjoy challenge us to grow. When I was in Billings, I was a children's pastor. We had a youth pastor named Dwight Kilborn. Dwight Kilborn was just a unique individual. I thought he was funny. He drove my poor wife nuts. I kept telling her on Sunday mornings, I said, listen, Dwight loves to get the reins to your goat. I mean, he just lives for it. Like, he says things just so people throw the reins to the goat out there. I'm like, don't give him the reins. If he says something, just look at him and go, oh, that's nice, and walk off. It just burns him. He can't stand it. He'll go look for the next person. And we were at a JBQ meeting in Helena, Montana, and Dwight was being Dwight, and the lady that headed up the Junior Bible Quiz team, she was short, little gal, petite, just feisty though, just feisty. And Dwight could get her reins. And so he's jigging her about something. And I had never seen Mary Jo. She was such, I mean, she's feisty, but just such a, you know, you could almost tell that the love of God was going to come out of her in any situation. And she's standing there and she is just fit to be tied. And she says, Dwight Kilborn, you're one of those people that God made just for the hell of it. Dwight looked at her and he said, I am here to help you grow in your love walk. So there are people that help us grow, even though we don't enjoy, and sometimes we just got to remember that. In community, community is not a place of perfection where everybody gets along. It's a place where we do rub each other. So many times it's for growth. Now, you can't take that as your mode of operation and go, aha, I have a purpose in the church. No. The shepherd might prune you. Don't do that. But when we're rubbed, to go, you know what, I've got my suckers, and I rub people too, and God loves me anyway. And God, I'm looking to esteem, honor, and value to their life because I know they have a place too, even though I don't understand what it is. Help me to see it. Help me to see it and to love the community that you place me in, because that's where I've been planted and that's where I can grow and flourish and produce fruit and experience life in abundance, right? Such an important place. Can I make it? I am not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to stop there. We're gonna pick up, if you would like to read John chapter 13 and John chapter 15. So next week, so Jesus gives us this altar-defining little speech when he's questioned. Love God with all, right? Commit and submit. Love your neighbor. The way you want to be loved, commit and submit. And then Jesus comes along and he gives a new command. He gives a new command. And this command defines the altar so clearly, so clearly. And it brings into one command both what God has done for us and what he has for us to do at this altar. And let me read. I'll just read John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And I'll just kind of leave you with this. I'll let this stir in your heart. A new command I give you. So it's a command. It's an anchor point, right? Is this Old Testament? Is this Old Testament? No. This is a new command. Are commandments bad? No. They're anchor points. They show us the, like, God's intended purpose for us. They help us identify purpose. They show us where to anchor. They show us healthy places to grow. Don't try to use them to be righteous. Just understand that they point to God's purpose and move that way, saying, God, I need you to do this. I cannot do this on my own. So Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. What's the commandment? That you love one another. But that's only half of it. What's the other half? even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. What are we commanded to do? We're commanded to go and make disciples. Go and teach them all I've commanded you, disciples, by this. Why would I listen to you and become a disciple? Because I understand that you are under the master. Right? Right? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Whew, man, I'll tell you what, this is an altar identifying command. Like, this gives so much body to the altar of God that we are called to worship at. And I'm not going to rush through it today. I really want to spend the time to go through and just soak in this. I say all that because I spend a little more time up front. You know, so many times I don't ever want to come across as somebody that has it all together. I'm not. I don't want people ever to walk out of here with their heads hanging. You shouldn't. It's not about being perfect. It's recognizing when I'm healthy, I'm going to grow suckers. I need to recognize the suckers. And when I recognize a sucker, what do? I repent and I turn to God and I go, oh God, blessed are those who hunger and thirst to know how you see it. God, prune my life so that I will be fruitful and bring forth fruit that lasts, because when we bear fruit, what did Jesus say in John 15? We bring glory to the Father. God, I want to bring glory to you. I want to do what you created me to do. God, I want to do it by the strength that you provide. I want to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given to saturate every fiber of my being. God, you can do this in me. I know you can. And God, help me to harmonize with those who are in community, those who grow suckers with me. And help us to be okay. Are you okay with sin? No. But are you going to grow suckers if you're healthy? What's it say in Romans 1? It says that we know God through what he created. Go look at the tree. A healthy tree planted by the stream grows suckers unless somebody shows up and prunes it. God will. I just need to be a healthy tree. Understand, God, the suckers are still going to come. And every time they do, I'm going to turn to you. And when I see suckers in my neighbors, I'm not going to get, like, they're not going to become my project. I'm just going to understand they need pruning the same way I do. And that we can walk together and we can ask God. Have you ever asked God to prune your life? No, Pastor. No. Like, yes, do it. Oh, God, prune my life. God, I want to see some real fruit. I want to see some real fruit. I don't want to just play this game. I want to win. God, I want the devil to just be out of his mind about what's going on in our lives together. I want the devil to just be out of his mind about what's going on in this community. You know, God has a plan for this community, but it has to work here first. And you know that when God begins to give us people from our community, that if our focus is they're suckers, we've missed the point. Maybe they got enough health to grow. We just need to let God prune. What do they need? They need community. They need healthy community. And that's not a bunch of people with shears. Because everybody will do what's right in their own eyes. It's like, man, we love you. We want to worship with you. We want you to come to this altar and grow together with us. We want to find your gift and have it harmonize in this place and to see God glorified and his name lifted up. We want to see God be famous. That's why we're here. Amen. Father, we thank you. God, that you love us even though we're suckers. We thank you. God, we thank you that you understood that healthy trees did this, that those planted by streams of living water would still have issues, but that you love us and you come to us to prune us. God, you put us in community. You call us together. You call us to love you with all. You call us to love our neighbors with all that you've placed in us. God, we need your help. That's a tall order. It's a tall order, but your grace is sufficient because you give grace to the humble and you lead us. You are our shepherd. You comfort us. You anoint our head with oil. You cause our cup to overflow. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Your goodness and your mercy follow us. We dwell in your house. Spirit of God, would you take your word? Would you sow it in our hearts? Would you cultivate it this week? Would you prune in our lives this week? Would you help us to recognize those opportunities to rest and repent and to know your salvation? God, we lift up the cup of your salvation and declare your deeds. You are God over all. You are all we need. Show us your way so that we can walk with you. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Today.